In chapter 1 for our reading today, and then we'll go to the psalm that we've been studying, the 23rd. But Psalm chapter 1, blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And then in the 23rd Psalm, David the psalmist said, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, for his name's sake. We'll unite in prayer with God's word open before us. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the praise that has been already offered to thee. I was said in thy word, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me. And we know that man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We're asking of thee that this meeting, as it progresses, that it will continue to bring great glory to thy worthy and precious name. We're asking of thee that thy name might be hallowed in this house today. Let thy name be set apart far above all, we pray. And as we gather in that name, we pray that thou wilt come and minister to every waiting soul. We're praying for the help of the Holy Spirit, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And so we pray for the enablement, the help, and the grace of the Spirit of God to come into this meeting house. Come, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, we pray. Come and cause our hearts to go out after thee and to be benefited and profited because of the word that is preached today. Come, dear God, and encourage our hearts and strengthen us as we walk with thee. We pray that we might walk in the paths of righteousness. Help us to walk, dear God, with our God. Glorify thy Son, we pray. Magnify his precious name. Give ears to hear, a heart to understand, a will that is yieldable to God's speaking voice, and strengthen us, we ask of thee. We pray all these things in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen. Well, last week, as we continued our study within this shepherd psalm, we considered the wonderful truth of how God restores the soul. There are times, there are periods in our lives when our hearts do grow cold. When the Christian zeal and enthusiasm that we once experienced, it begins to wane, and we begin to stray from the path that God would have us to walk in. And yet the eyes and his heart is ever towards us, so that he's aware of the first signs of our strain. When he detects such strain in our lives, he steps in to check us and to bring us back into the way. And he does, as he does so, he restores our soul. When God restores the soul of any man or woman, whether that be the restoration of the sinner to a right relationship with God, with sin being put away and the Spirit of God being put within one's life, or the restoration of the backslider so that the one who has wandered is brought back to the place where they left the Savior, God does so that he might lead such a one on. He wants us to be led on in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. the restoring of the soul, the restoring of the soul is not the end of the matter, it is but the beginning. You see, there is a going onwards with the Savior. There's a going on afterwards with Christ. How sad it is to meet individuals who say that they've been saved and yet they still do the things that they did before they supposedly trusted Christ. How sad it is to meet backsliders who say that they've been restored and yet there is no evidence of such a restoring work that has accompanied such a profession. You see, whenever the shepherd restores the soul, the shepherd leads on. He leads on. That's what I've entitled the message today. The shepherd leads on. The shepherd leads on. With that thought before our minds, we want to consider the words of the verse 3. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Within the words of our text, I see three things. The first of these is progression. Now in verse 2, that the sheep is not to remain there. It's not the still waters. Sheep are to keep on following the shepherd as he leads those from, he brings them into the pen. Nestled in some rut and bothered, but don't expect me to come to the prayer meeting. They come so far, as it were, in their Christian, a basic Christianity package that really doesn't place any demand. And yet, there's no such thing as a basic Christianity package. There's such a thing as a basic Christianity package, and then such a thing as a deluxe Christianity package that really involves people witnessing and praying and living a holy life in both public and private. But there's no such thing. There's no such thing. Oh no, whenever God saves the soul, there is a going on with God. There is a progression. And we must not expect and think God will not lead us on. It ought not to be so in the believer's life. We ought to be going on. We ought to be going that little bit further. We must continue to discover fresh views of our God as we see Him within His Word and in His providential dealings within our lives. Now, I want you to notice that the progression of the sheep, it's not left to what the world would term fate or to chance. Instead, the journey that the sheep take is chartered by the shepherd. It says, He leadeth me. The shepherd has a final destination in mind. And so every twist and turn in the road, every mountain climbed and every valley descended, every smooth path and every rough track taken is deemed necessary in order for the flock to reach its desired destination. What a comfort for Christ's sheep to know that God is sovereignly leading in the affairs of our lives. As John Macduff said, there is a divine hand and purpose in all that befalls us. Every man's existence is a biography, written chapter by chapter, line by line, by God Himself. It is not the mere outline sketched by the divine being which we are left to fill in, but all the minute and delicate shadings are inserted by Him. Can we not rest on such a pillow today, the pillow of God's sovereignty? God is in control of the situation that I find myself in. As His child, He has ordered this trial, this test for His glory and for my good. Let us yield then and submit to His leading presently. And although we cannot understand now, someday we shall. The hymn writer Maxwell Cornelius, he wrote the following words, "Not now, but in the coming years, it may be in the better land, we'll know the meaning of our tears, and there sometime we'll understand. We'll catch the broken threads again and finish what we've here began. Heaven will the mysteries explain, and then, then, we'll understand. We'll know why clouds instead of sun were over many a cherished plan, while song has ceased when scarce begun, 'tis there sometime we'll understand. By what we long for most of all eludes so oft our eager hand, while hopes are crushed and castles fall, up there sometime we'll understand. God knows the way, He holds the key, He guides us with unerring hand. Sometime with tearless eyes we'll see, yes there, up there we'll understand. Then trust in God through all thy days. Fear not, for He doth hold thy hand. Though dark thy way, still sing and praise. Sometime, sometime, we'll understand. Notice that as the sheep progress with the shepherd, and as they follow his leading, they're not always led into green pastures, and they're not always led beside the still waters. For we see here in the verse number 3 that the sheep shepherd, he leads his sheep in the paths of righteousness. But then they're going to take another turn in the road. Because in verse number 4, we're going to find the sheep being led down into the valley of the shadow of death. Not being only led down it, but right through it. See, the shepherd has different paths for different periods of our lives. We'll not always be resting in pastures green. And we'll not always enjoy the still waters. No, like Israel, it's a land of hills and valleys. And the journey of life is just like that. There must be hills as well as valleys. And so there are different paths that the shepherd will guide us down. I believe there's a lesson here for us all. Those of us as God's children, God never promised that the journey to heaven and home would be smooth and hassle-free. He never promised that. Never once. He said, rather, in this world ye shall have tribulation. And with much tribulation we shall enter into the kingdom of God. As experience has shown in our lives, sometimes the road to heaven is the complete opposite. Ah, the road homeward can be cumbersome, can be difficult, discouraging at times. And maybe you're here today just like as what we're speaking of here. And the road is difficult and the road is hard and you feel like you want to give up. Well, child of God, remind yourself that God never promised you to be carried to the skies on flowery beds of ease. While others fought to win the prize and sailed through bloody seas, the hymn writer said, God hath not promised smooth roads and wide, swift, easy travel needing no guide, never a mountain rocky and steep, never a river turbid and deep. But God hath promised strength for the day, rest for the labour, light for the way, grace for the trials, help from above, unfailing sympathy, undying love. F.B. Meyer, in his book, The Shepherd Psalm, he said, there are other walks by which the shepherd is leading us to our home. Not always beside the streamlet flow, he said, but sometimes by the foaming torrent. Not always over the delicate grass, but sometimes up the stony mountain track. Not always in the sunshine, but sometimes through the valley of the shadow of death. But whichever way it is the right way, and it is the way home. Whatever road you're on today, remember the shepherd of your soul has gone on before, and that he knows the way that you take. He's leading you onward. Aye, and he's leading you homeward. He's leading you home. The second thing that I see in the statement, he leadeth me he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, I see quite simply paths. There are paths here mentioned. Now a sheep left to itself will walk and tread the same path again and again. And as they do so, that track that they walk upon becomes a well-trodden path, insomuch that there is no grass able to be established in that pathway in which the sheep can graze upon. That well-trodden path will eventually become a rut. And whenever the rains come, that rut will develop into a breeding ground for all types of harmful diseases in regard to that sheep. but unaware of the risk that it places itself in, the sheep will continue to wean itself through those ruts because it has, as it were, got into its mind, this is the way that I need to go. And so at its own risk, it will continue to wade through those ruts unless the shepherd comes and leads the sheep in another path. We see the shepherd doing this in this psalm. These new paths are spoken here as the paths of righteousness. The term righteousness simply means right. And so we could read the verse in its context that he leadeth me in right paths, or he leadeth me the right way. He leadeth me the right way. That thought is illustrated for us in a couple of examples we find in the Old Testament. Because we see the Lord leading the right way in regard to Abraham's servant. He sent out to look for a bride for his master's son Isaac. And having committed his way unto the Lord in prayer, and then providentially meeting Rebekah at Nahor's well, the servant was able to testify in Genesis 24, verse 27, and he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me." The Lord led him in the right path. God led me the right way. That's what the servant said. Now, young person, whenever you leave the choice to God in regard to a life's partner, I can guarantee that he'll lead you the right way. He'll lead you the right way. He led this man the right way. Well, we also see it highlighted for us in the words concerning Israel in Psalm 107 and the verse number 7. And it says, "And he led them forth by the right way that they might go to a city of habitation." Now the shepherd will never lead a sheep down some pathway that will expose them to unnecessary danger. He'll never bring them to a place that is detrimental to their well-being. Instead, the shepherd leads the sheep in the right paths. Who is our righteousness? Christ is our righteousness. Christ is made unto us wisdom, sanctification, redemption. He's righteousness. Christ is our righteousness. One of his titles is Jehovah Sekenu, the Lord our righteousness. And so these paths that God leads us down, he leads me in Christ's path. This is where God leads us. And many times have we not found ourselves in some dangerous place spiritually? Have there not been times that we have lapsed into periods of spiritual barrenness that has been detrimental to our own spiritual well-being? Could it not be that we can trace back such times to our unwillingness to yield and to submit to the shepherd's leading? Solomon was right whenever he said, "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Oh, may God help us as God's children to choose God's way. God would help us to walk in God's paths, and we can be sure that he'll lead us then the right way. He leadeth me in the right paths. There are times whenever God takes us down paths which we find ourselves wondering, is this really the right way? Surely this could not be the right way. Surely this could not be the way that the Lord would have us to go down. And we find ourselves doubting God, and we find ourselves questioning God's wisdom and his leading. And like Jacob, we come to the wrong conclusion that all these things are against me. Child of God, we must resist the temptation in judging any matter before the time. That hymn that we've been singing, William Cowper's hymn, he was aware not to judge anything before the time. He said, "Judge not the Lord's feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Because behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste, but sweet will be the flower. F.B. Meyer again gave the following instruction. The child of God who finds themselves walking down the roads of life, the puzzling pathway of life, he said, do not judge God's ways whilst they are in progress. He says, wait till the plan is complete. Wait till the tapestry is finished and you can see the other side where the pattern will be worked out. Wait till you have got out of the veil to the mountain brow. Wait till in the light of eternity God can call you aside and reveal to you his purposes. Meanwhile, trust. Let us not judge God by an incomplete or an unfinished scheme. Let us have patience till the end shall justify the path by which we came. I believe that whenever the dawn of eternity breaks, and we review every path that God led us down in our lives from such a vantage point, I believe that we'll come to only one conclusion, namely that he hath done all things well. He hath done all things well. Now you might ask the question, what are the right paths that God leads us down? What are these right paths that God leads his children in? Well, he leads us in the paths of his providence. He leads us in the paths of Christian duty. He leads us in the paths of holiness and peace. He leads us in the paths of obedience to his word. He leads us in the paths of uprightness. These are the paths that God would lead us down. He does not lead us in paths of unrighteousness. He does not lead us in the way of the ungodly, as we read off in Psalm chapter 1. No, he leads us the right way. Surely there's a challenge comes to us all today. The question that we must answer is, am I walking in the right way? Am I in God's way? Am I in the very center of God's will? What I am doing in my life, can I say, God, I'm in the very center of thy will. Am I in the right way? Or if not, then I believe that we can make Psalm 25 and the verse 4 our prayer today. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee do I wait all the day. O God, teach me the way to go. Show me what I am to do. Guide me by thine hand. Guide me by thy word. Guide me by thy spirit. And let me be in the right way. May God give us grace. Maybe there's someone here today, and you once walked in the paths of righteousness, but you've been lured onto some other way, onto some other path, led down some spiritual dead end, some spiritual cul-de-sac, and today finds you out of the way. Well, God has counsel for you. In the words of Jeremiah chapter 6 and the verse 16, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Note the three steps that the backslider has to take in order that fellowship with their God can be renewed and restored again. Notice, there has to be review. Stand ye in the ways and see. In other words, stop and take stock. Take stock. Where are you? Consider where you were with God. And now consider where you are now. Review your life. And as you review the life, then repent. For it goes on to say, ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? Lord, I've wandered far away from God. Now I'm coming home. Lord, lead me now in the right paths. I now repent of my backslidings. Take me back again, and then there is return. It says, and walk therein. Review, repent, and return. Oh, may restoring grace bring you back on to the right path today. There is one final thing that we see in the words of our text for today. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness, and that is purpose. I see a purpose here. Why does God, our great shepherd, why does he make his sheep lie down in green pastures? Why does he lead them beside the still waters? Why does our great shepherd, why does he restore our souls? Why does he lead us in the paths of righteousness? Is the primary purpose for our benefit? Is the primary reason, is it for our comfort, for our enjoyment, for our ease? Is this why God does all of these things? No. The purpose why he does all of these things is for his own name's sake. For his own name's sake. An unhealthy, dissatisfied, disheveled, impoverished, poorly maintained flock says more about the shepherd than it does the sheep. The sheep has no ability in order to keep itself aright. The flock has no ability to keep themselves healthy. No, no, it's all about the shepherd. And as individuals would look into the field and see a dissatisfied, disheveled flock, it points to the shepherd. Such a flock points to the poor management of a shepherd, whose job it is to see the health and the well-being of his flock. However, the shepherd in Genesis chapter 23 cannot be charged with the poor management of his flock. As we have already seen and we'll continue to see within this psalm, Jehovah the shepherd provides everything that his sheep need. And why does he do so? Well, he does it for his own namesake. His own namesake. Everything that God does is for his own namesake. Everything that God does is for his own namesake. Why did God deliver his people from the approaching Egyptians at the Red Sea? Even though they had provoked him by his unbelief and by their unbelief and sin, why did God deliver them? Well, he did it for his own namesake. Psalm 106, verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his namesake, that he might make his mighty power be known. Why does God save any man? Why does God blot out the sins of any sinner? Why does he do it? He does it for his own name's sake. Isaiah 43 in the verse 25, I, even I, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake. And I will not remember thy sins. Or we could read 1 John 2 verse 12. I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven. Why? They're forgiven you for his name's sake. Why does God refuse to forsake his children? Whenever we foolishly forsake him at times, he does it for his own name's sake. 1 Samuel 12 verse 22, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it had pleased the Lord to make you his people. Why does God postpone his anger at times? He does it for his own name's sake. Isaiah 48 verse 9, for my name's sake will I defer mine anger, and for my praise will I refrain for thee, that I cut thee not off. God's concern is always for his own name, and only for his name. He justly prizes and guards that worthy name, so that all his works are designed to vindicate and to uplift and to magnify that name before the world. C.H. Spurgeon, making comment on Psalm 106 verse 8, nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. He remarked, there is no other reason why God should save a man but for his name's sake. There is nothing in a sinner which can entitle him to salvation or recommend him to mercy. It must be God's own heart which must dictate the motive why men are saved. Sir Richard Baker asked the question, why is it that this great shepherd will do those things for me?
Is it because he finds me to be a sounder sheep and have fewer blemishes upon me than some other? Alas, no, for I am nothing but blemishes and unsoundness all over. But he will do it for his name's sake. For seeing he hath taken upon him the name of good shepherd, he will discharge his part, whatever his sheep be. As Christ's sheep, let's keep before us the thought of his name. Let's keep before us the sake of his name. And let us then do nothing within this assembly or without this assembly that will bring dishonor or reproach to that worthy name. Let our conduct, let our conversation as be and as such as becometh the gospel, lest our lives poorly reflect on the shepherd that we profess to love and to follow. I trust that God then will enable us by his grace to keep to his paths, to continue to follow the shepherd wherever he will lead us. And by doing so, his name will be revered and his name will be hallowed by the ungodly that live around us. David said, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. May God bless our thinking and our thoughts around God's word today for Christ's name's sake. Amen. Let's unite in prayer, please. Let's seek the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we're very aware that where we are presently is but only a staging post on the way to heaven and home. We know, Father, that there are other ways that you want us to go down, other paths that you want us to take. And we pray that we would not resist thy leading and resist thy guiding. We are very aware, dear God, that we would want to be, dear God, always in the green pastures. We would always want to be beside the still waters, but this is not the mind of our shepherd. And so we pray that we'll keep on following him. The shepherd leads on. And Father, we thank thee that whenever you do restore the soul, that you do lead on. Father, your desire is, dear God, to bring us heavenward and to bring us homeward. And we pray, Father, that we'll go thy way. Lead us the right way, dear God, in this congregation. As individuals, lead us the right path. Let us not turn to the right hand or to the left. And if we do, may we hear the voice behind us saying, this is the way. Walk ye in it. We pray that we'll not turn to the right hand or to the left. The words of the hymn writer, we pray, guide us, O thou great Jehovah, pilgrim through this barren land. I am weak, but thou art mighty. Hold me with thy powerful hand. Lord, lead us the right way, and let us be found close to the shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen and amen.